If you created a masterpiece of any medium, what would you do with it? Gene Olson of Plainview, Texas, loves to create quilts. And she does it as a labor of love, and she loves to make it with somebody in mind, think about them as she's doing it, and then give it away immediately after she makes it. That is, until her masterpiece. And she decided that she wanted to keep her masterpiece. The Plainview Herald went out to interview her, and she showed off her masterpiece, this quilt, that was one that she had longed to make for years and years and knew that she couldn't approach it with her children in the house. And so she decided to wait, and she collected materials, and she began it. And it took her 1 week short of a full year to do this quilt. Now, I'm not a quilter, so I don't know if that's like long or short. If it was me, it would take years to do anything quilting. But it took her one full year, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, if this woman, that's what she does and that's what she loves to do, then she is good at it, and she invested an entire year in it. What she loves about it is, well, it's got her favorite colors, red and white. It's got her dachshund Maggie on it, and Maggie sat in her lap the entire time. Anytime she would pick up thread and pick up the quilt, Maggie was in her lap, so that's important to her. And then she loves the idea that it's got 72 squares with 41 pieces each that were quilted in. So there's almost 2,952 pieces on this quilt. And that makes it her masterpiece, and she is going to keep it. In fact, she's not even going to try and designate which child of the four it's going to. She said, I'll let them fight over it. But she's enjoying it. Now, you may not think of that quilt as a masterpiece in your mind. Typically, we think of masterpieces, you know, that we see in museums, and we love to admire great art and great sculptures and paintings and drawings and poetry and great literature. We find masterpieces all over, and these are typically things that are admired by the masses, and they have been for decades and for centuries, and these four are four good examples. I'm sure you can name each one of them by the different artists that are up there. Well, today we get the privilege of thinking about masterpieces, and it's not found in a museum, and it's not found in Gene Olson's home. It's found in all those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Because Scripture tells us that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've expressed your faith in Him, you are His masterpiece. And so I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to turn to Ephesians 2, and we're going to complete this sermon series that we've been in called Love Comes to Life. It's just a little three-week series. And the first week, we looked at the creation of the universe and how God expresses His love that way. And then last week, we looked at how God expresses His love by creating us. And we just sang about that, how great God's love is. And the words came right off of that Psalm 139. And this week, we're going to look at the new creation. The person who places their faith in Jesus Christ, we are told by Scripture, is a new creature in Christ. And that's what Paul describes in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. So I invite you to turn there. We're just going to look at two things, basically, our position and our practice, that God has rebirthed us as His supreme masterpiece, and that He will repurpose us to do His works, His way. But God has rebirthed us. Again, this is speaking to believers, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ has entered your life through the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. And we read that we are rebirthed as God's masterpiece. Spiritual birth is the apex of God's creation. We've seen how man is greater than the heavenly beings because he's stamped with the image of God. We've seen that God hand makes each person in the womb. And this applies to all people ever born, stamped with the image of God, handmade in the womb by the living God. And that gives us great dignity and great value and reveals great complexity because it is God at work. They apply to everyone ever born. But the ultimate workmanship of God is taking one who was spiritually dead and making them alive in Christ Jesus. That's the apex of God's work, the spiritual birth or rebirth. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 draws our attention to. I want you to note as we read this, it is God who does all the work. And so this picks up on verses 8 and 9 that I just read, that we are not to boast in anything about our salvation, whether it's how we come into salvation or how we carry on with Jesus Christ as we walk with Him. Let's read chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." This word workmanship occurs only one other time in the New Testament. It occurs in Romans 1:20, and we see the phrase there, "that which was made." I forgot Romans 1 or not. I guess I didn't put that on the slide. "That which was made," and it refers to the physical creation that God has made. And we read in that section of Romans 1 that we are able to see His eternal attributes by what He has designed in this world. And so it speaks of a physical creation. But here, Paul is speaking about a spiritual creation. So just as God powerfully brought every physical being into place, brought them into being, so it is when He saves a soul. God does the work. We are His workmanship. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he says that we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, that is worth celebrating. If you just think back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians here, the fact that we were trapped in slavery to sin, dead in trespasses and sin, children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, that has passed away for all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate life in Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he tells us that we are a new creature, that this takes place when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, back in Ephesians 2:10, that we are created in Christ Jesus, that God alone is the subject of this verb, that we had nothing to do with our workmanship in Christ, nothing to do with our spiritual creation or creating a spiritual life. It is all the work of God. And God exhibits His love toward us in this way. This is how love comes to life. He creates us in Christ. We were dead in sin, but made alive in Christ Jesus. And the same resurrection power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead gives us spiritual life. It is the power of God through Christ that makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And we can celebrate again because God does all the work. There's nothing that we can foul up here, okay? God does it all Himself. And there's nothing that we can boast about here, that we can take credit for doing, because this is God's work. He is the one who makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, what is taking place here? Well, theologians use the term regeneration to denote what takes place here. Regeneration in theological terms is that secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. The Holy Spirit does all the work here. To use the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, when He's speaking to Nicodemus, we say that we are born again. We were born the first time physically. When we trust Jesus Christ, we are born again. And so He makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is an easy way to think of it. And it also reminds us that only God can do this. Though physically alive, we were dead in sin, and now we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We are born again, or rebirthed. Now, workmanship has a powerful meaning here. We are His workmanship. This word in the Greek literally is the word poema. It's the word that we get our English word poem from. And so some people say, well, that's what it means, and that's a good piece of what it means. But it literally means just to be created, a piece of art, a masterpiece, if you will. It applies to any work of art that is done supremely well. So poem just doesn't capture it. It's just woefully inadequate to capture all that God is saying here when He says that we are His masterpiece, or we are His workmanship. This word masterpiece covers a lot of territory here and allows us to think, to wonder, to consider, to meditate on what God has done in our lives and continues to do. Now, we've all seen what we consider true masterpieces. And here's one on the screen. It's Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. It's at a church, a convent in Milan. And it's a true masterpiece, right? It shows some of his supreme abilities. It has lasted through the centuries. It's been recognized for different aspects of art that he put into it. And so historians and experts have always recognized that this is a tremendous masterpiece that he has put together. Originally, part of the definition of masterpiece meant that you were qualifying for a guild or an academy, that you achieved their approval. In modern art, I learned this week, that a masterpiece is a creation in any area of the arts. It has been given much critical praise, especially one that is considered the greatest work of a person's career, or to a work of outstanding creativity, skill, profundity, or workmanship. And some would add that it's a piece that has influenced generations of artists afterward, and that if they study it and begin to copy it, they are known as students of that artist or artwork. In 2:10, Paul makes sure that we grasp the magnitude of what God has done by using this word. He uses the word masterpiece when he's talking about you and me. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? A masterpiece, the very work of God? All of us want to be that way. All of us look forward to that day when we'll be just like Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is. But most of us kind of live dreary lives in a distracted world that don't allow us time and freedom and space to recognize that we are His masterpiece. God alone has done this, and He did it out of love for you and for me. This is what He does with people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We are made new so that we can relate to Him. Our value is based on what God has done, not on our ability, not on what we have done, and that value that God gives cannot depreciate, and it cannot be taken away. Being God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus speaks to our value, but it also speaks to our process in becoming like Jesus Christ. God shows us His love and the fact that we are complete in Christ, but we become like Him through our practice on this faith journey. And you might look at your life and say, well, I don't feel like a masterpiece, or I don't come close to looking like the person of Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment, and especially when I'm frustrated, when I'm angry, when I'm passive aggressive. None of these things really allow me to show that I'm complete in Christ. I don't live like it. So what's up with that? Well, how does a masterpiece show itself? How do we show ourselves as the workmanship of God? The truth is that every believer in Jesus Christ possesses every spiritual blessing. So I want to go back to this idea of what we possess, of our position in Christ Jesus. And we see in Ephesians 1, verse 3, just earlier in this book, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is truth that you and I can hold on to. This is truth that is eternal truth, and it is what has been instilled in you and I, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to unpack that a little bit, if you want to see that unfold before your eyes, just read the next verses 3 through 14, and you get to see a great deal of what we have been blessed with in Christ Jesus. That is incomparable with anything that we can do or accumulate on our own. Another passage, 2 Peter 1:3. Peter writes these words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. "Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Jesus Christ, by his power, not by our desire, not by our accumulation, not by our reception, by his power, he has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So when we talk about being complete in Christ, when we talk about having possession of everything in Christ, this is what we mean. He has given us everything so that we can live righteously in him, so that we can live according to his will, so that we can live the life that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave us life. The beauty is that we have value because of who we are in Christ. Another aspect of God's beauty in our lives is that we are in process. And this is where we gain hope. If you are dejected, that you're not reflecting the person of Jesus Christ that you see in the Gospels completely and fully. You see these highlights every once in a while. You see these little spurts of goodness and love and kindness and peace and joy, but you just don't feel like life is there completely. Well, the good news is that we're in process. And that, again, God is the one who is doing the work here. He is the one who gives us hope by his promises. We're told in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We're told in Romans 8:29-30 that he justified us, he sanctified us, he will glorify us. He will bring us to this point. In 1 John 3:2, that I quoted earlier, states that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will reach this point of glorification, of being just like Jesus Christ. And this is tremendous hope for us in a world that's extremely distracting. In a world that drags us down, in a world that says we are not enough, and we want to transfer that to our spiritual lives and what we believe about what God has said, and that's just a lie of Satan to say that you are not enough. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So how does this masterpiece, how does this masterwork of God show up in our lives? Our position is complete in Christ. Our practice is a faith journey that continues. Our value does not change. But in practice, it begins to show up. And that's what Paul begins to say in this last part of chapter 2, verse 10 here. We were rebirthed as God's supreme masterpiece, and here we are repurposed to walk in God's ways. He has made us alive in Christ Jesus that we might walk in his ways. We celebrated communion earlier. We also celebrated baptism. Both the ordinances that Christ has given us to celebrate and to obey as a church family. In Emma's baptism, we saw her immersed in the water by her father, Nathan, and that type of baptism gives us symbols that reveal what takes place when we are made alive in Christ Jesus. Emma was united to Christ by the Holy Spirit when she placed her faith in Jesus Christ, just like all of us were. When she publicly declared her salvation, her faith in Jesus Christ through baptism, she was taken under the water and brought back up. And in a very simple way, that symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us a tangible picture of Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And this is what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4. He says, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Here's the point. God has repurposed us to walk in his ways, to walk in the ways, the works that he prepared beforehand. And so symbolically, when Emma comes up out of the water, she is prepared to walk in newness of life. That is what she is declaring, that she wants to walk further in obedience. And I couldn't hear completely, but it sounded like she said something like that in her desire to follow Jesus Christ and to do what he said, what his desires are for us. We are able to walk in newness of life. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in slavery to sin. And the power of sin has been broken by Jesus Christ at the cross. We know the penalty of sin was paid for, but we often forget that the power of sin was broken. And that allows us to practice all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That allows us to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we live out in loving obedience to Jesus Christ. Walking in newness of life means walking by faith in Christ. And so we've been repurposed. We're not to be a people that are dead in sin, children of wrath, but we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We are trophies of his grace. Verse 7, he says, so that in ages to come, he might show off the surpassing riches of his grace through you and me. That's what God is doing here. He has repurposed us to bring him greater glory and to bring us greater joy. So let's look at the last part of verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've been created anew for good works, to do good works here. And those are works that God has laid out before us. Now, we got to be very clear here because verses 8 and 9 made it very clear that our salvation has nothing to do with our works. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. We can't go to the right church, have membership in the right places, be kind to enough people, give to enough charities, serve enough hours. If that's the way it worked, we would never know if we possess salvation in Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can do to receive salvation. We just simply believe that Jesus Christ did all the work. But the work of Jesus Christ in our lives to make us alive should produce good works. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to take this life that has been made alive in Christ Jesus, and I want you to walk in the works that the Lord has laid out beforehand. Notice how he says it. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So right away, we have a purpose there. Our lives are made alive in Christ Jesus so that we might live out of good works. Resurrection attitudes and actions proceed from a transformed life. And these are not simply just works that we design and come up with, but they're good works. And that word good is an unusual word. It means beneficial and moral. And so when we think about these works that we are doing, they are works that have value. They are works that are beneficial and moral, that affect others and us. They please God. They are the works that God wants us to do. Same power that gave us this spiritual life that made us alive in Christ Jesus empowers us to do these good works. So we're not doing them in our own strength. But we do want to see God honored by doing good works. In our mission statement, we say it this way, that we want to bring the presence of Jesus to our neighbors through the presence of love, grace, and the verbal gospel. through those actions. Those produce good works, and that's what takes place in our lives after we've been transformed by Jesus Christ. And God exhibits his love for us by producing these good works in our lives. And we see that his love comes to life through the way he ordained these works beforehand. Notice that next phrase, which God prepared beforehand. You and I, each one of us, hard for us to fathom, were on God's heart in eternity. It is incredible. He was thinking of you when he determined beforehand the works that he would have you to do. You were on God's heart. And God marked out how we could live in a way that honors and glorifies him with our lives. Now, these good works ordained beforehand require our cooperation. We see that in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that we are to work out our salvation on the one hand. We are to live in loving obedience of Jesus Christ because it is God who is at work in us. He is the one that is giving us the motivation and the desire to do these works. So it requires a cooperation of walking by faith with Jesus Christ. We don't just say, okay, I want to be a servant of the Lord. I'm going to do great works now. No, we want to do his works. God saved us so that we'd be able to obey him and do good works. But note this, he doesn't compel us to do so. So will we always do what he has laid out beforehand? No. Does that mean God's word is not true? No. We have to be careful to distinguish what God wants to happen and what he has said will happen. His desires are not his decrees. So he will supply all the power, all the wisdom, all the strength, all the courage, all the appointments, but we must show up. We must walk with him by faith. We must be willing to obey him and to live out of the obedience that he calls us to live in. Doing the good works that God has laid out for us requires our cooperation, requires our obedience. And Paul makes this truth clear with his words that we should walk in them. God prepared these works that we would choose to honor and obey him by walking in them. It's interesting that he doesn't say that we would work in them, that we would walk with God, moment by moment dependence, and he would do the work in us and through us. He has repurposed us by his grace to do the works that he laid out beforehand. So how do we know these works? That seems kind of confounding, confusing. What does it look like? But when it comes to responding to God in faith, there are general commands throughout Scripture that apply to every one of us. Every one of us is to be a witness. Every one of us is to make disciples. That applies to all of us, these general commands. These are works that God has laid out for each one of us. There are one another's throughout the New Testament, dozens of them, that lay out how we can love and serve one another. And God gives those commands to all of us. And sometimes he gets specific in our own lives. But when we think about it specifically in our daily lives, I think there are two ways that we can apply this. And I want to finish with these two applications in the form of an attitude and an action. We can walk in the works that God prepared beforehand with the right attitude and the right action. And resurrection actions and attitudes are produced by a transformed life, as I said earlier. Let's talk about the attitude first. Our attitude must be one of living out of our identity in Christ Jesus. Paul stated here in that little phrase that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And that is the sphere and the location of where we live and breathe and exist and move. We are in Christ. And our identity is in him, and our identity is secure, and we have security and we have strength and significance through him. We are adequate for every task. We are unconditionally loved. And we have eternal value because Christ has given us, because we are in Christ. and because he has placed us in him. And so our attitude must not be to live as a child who is trapped in sin and death, but we are to live victoriously as a son of God. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And this truth makes all the difference in how we approach life and how we live on a daily basis. If you wake up and you don't remember or recall or live out of your identity in Christ Jesus, you are likely to feel inadequate or to notice rejection, to feel lonely, angry, despairing even. But when you live out of your identity in Christ Jesus, you have a security and a strength that allows you to move forward. You know that you are loved, so you can live with a compassion toward others instead of being unable to forgive them. You have a wisdom that allows you to have peace with the decisions you make because they are sought in God's wisdom. You have the ability to love others because you are loved. You are freed up to love others because of who you are in Christ Jesus. And that changes how you live your day. It is extremely practical. And so when we have the right attitude, when we remember who we are in Christ, we remember our position, that we have been rebirthed as the supreme masterpiece of God himself. We know that we are valued, that we are adequate, that we are fully and completely and unconditionally loved. And that allows us to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand. Because we're not trying to take care of ourselves, trapped with all the issues that we deal with when we live out of our identity, when we are not living in our identity in Christ. When we are left to ourselves, we often choose sinful choices, desires, that get us in worse trouble. We must look to Jesus Christ as the source of our strength. The right attitude must be one of experiencing God's love by living out of our identity. How do we maintain it? Well, you can understand who you are through Scripture. As I said earlier, you can look at verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1. You can just look at Ephesians and all the times that Paul says in Christ and say, what does this say about me? Or you can go through all of Paul's letters. It's an incredibly healthy exercise where you will just experience wave upon wave of grace if you choose to do that. If you choose to start your day by remembering who you are in Christ, it will change your perspective and your trajectory just for that one day. I encourage you and challenge you to do that. Read all of Ephesians this week. It takes about 15 minutes. The second thing that we do is our action, and our action must be one of faith. We must lean on Jesus daily for guidance and for strength and for wisdom and for his love. We trust him. We rely upon him. We depend upon him. And what I'd like to do here is to mirror the steps in verses 2 and 3 that took place when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But I want to bring a huge contrast. I don't want us to go back there. I've tried to make that clear. But perhaps they will give us insight in how to have the action of faith. We'll go back to verses 2 and 3, and I'll read them for you. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the world system. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the world system ruled by Satan. And then verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There are three forces at work in the life of the unbeliever: the world system, ruled by Satan, and their own fleshly desires. And so when we talk about being trapped in slavery to sin, that's it. That's the strength. That's the adequacy that the unbeliever has. That's where he has to find his love and his security. That's where he has to find his value and his significance. Our action is one of faith. And so in a follower of Jesus, these three things should be undone. And I would recommend to you this, that instead of being immersed in the world system, we are immersed in the Word. that we are meditating on God's word, that we are studying God's word, that we are memorizing God's word, so that God's word gets through us and changes us and transforms us from the inside out. Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be poured into its mold. Let your mind be renewed by God's word, and especially when it comes to understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. That will give you strength and security and significance. Be immersed in the word. Become an expert on who you are in Christ. Secondly, be ruled by Christ. Don't be ruled by Satan. Stay in touch with him by prayer, moment by moment. Let him guide you. Let him lead you. Let him show you what works are next in your life, what he has prepared for you, and let him guide your decisions. And then thirdly, present your body as an instrument of righteousness. Not indulging in fleshly desires, but to choose righteousness. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. We are dead to sin. The power of sin has broken our lives, so we can choose to live righteously. We can choose to live in loving obedience, and that's a conscious decision that we want to make in lockstep with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when that is our action of faith, then we are walking in the works that he has prepared beforehand, because he is working in us and through us to accomplish what he desires in our lives. I challenge you to experience the power of God's life, God's work in your life, the very resurrection power which made you alive in Christ Jesus, which rose, by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That power is at work in your life when you and I walk moment by moment in faith with Jesus Christ. And it's a life of greater joy. It's a life of greater peace. It's a life that frees you up to share his love.